Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't usually in the church speak of the world as being wise. Just the opposite, isn't it? The world in its foolishness rejects God. The world in its foolishness wants to reach God by their own merits, their own endeavors. The world wants to hang on to its own sin. The world, in its dealings with one another, the world as it uses wealth, is also not wise, not usually. The world tends to make out of money and wealth a god that it serves. People serve wealth and seek out the materialistic things of this world to follow after, to seek after, to desire, to live for. That's foolish. But there is a sense in which the world is wise when it comes to wealth, not wise toward God with the wisdom that comes from God, not a wisdom that will help them at all for eternity, but a wisdom that is really little more than common sense as they deal with one another. I know that the day will come when I need other people's help, and so I had better be careful to be nice to people, at least some people. What goes around comes around. Jesus capitalizes on the little bit of wisdom in how the world deals with itself, how people of the world deal with one another, and uses it to teach His people today, the people of the light. We have before us this rather unique parable that Jesus told of the unjust or the dishonest manager, or as he's sometimes called, the shrewd manager, the wise manager. It depends on which part of his life you're focusing on. This manager was a real rascal, it turns out, in Jesus' parable. But in the end, his master praises him, not for his wickedness, but for his shrewdness, for the wisdom that he showed. Let's follow Jesus through this strange parable today of the unjust or the shrewd manager. Learn a bit of wisdom from the world when it comes to wealth. Jesus tells the story of a rich man who had an estate. And as a very rich man with an estate, he had also an estate manager who was accused of mishandling the estate, wasting, squandering his master's possessions, not necessarily stealing, but using his master's money in a way that didn't bring any profit to his master's estate, no use at all. The manager knew that the accusations brought against him to his master were true. He was caught red-handed. He had mismanaged the estate. He had wasted his master's possessions, and there was nothing he could do about it. His master called him in and fired him on the spot. But even then, he still had to turn in the books so that they could be examined to see just where he had mismanaged the funds. A day of reckoning was appointed, as he had to bring in his accounting books. Time was short. There wasn't much he could do. He knew he couldn't justify himself. He knew he couldn't make excuses or explain himself away. There was nothing he could do to make things up with his master. And they didn't have things like unemployment insurance back then or welfare programs. He had nothing saved up. There were no jobs available to him when he lost this one. And he was too ashamed to beg. So there was little he could do, but there was something he could do. In the short time he had left before he lost his income and had nothing, he had access to his master's debtors for a little while. So he worked hard to do what he could with the time he had left before the day of the reckoning of the accounts came. And he called in each one of the debtors. Wow, what do you owe? And he gave them the bargain of a lifetime. One 50% off his bill, the other one 20% off what he owed in his debt. What a deal! Why did he do that? He did that because, as he says himself, I know what I'll do, so when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He was buying friends for himself with the little bit of access he had to that master's wealth, buying friends for himself so that when he lost his job, there would be people there to help him out. Either to welcome him into their homes to live with them or at least to be their managers, to work for them. And the real beauty of his scheme was that it was a win-win situation for everyone. The debtors got a great deal. He got friends for himself who would help him out when he lost his job. And his master got the reputation for being the most generous landowner in the country because the debtors attributed that generosity to the master and not to the manager. What a deal! Totally dishonest in every way, but the master commended the servant at the end, not for all of his years of mismanagement, but for finally doing something useful with his master's possessions. Finally making a profit, not a financial profit, but a profit of friendship and loyalty with these debtors. A non-traditional business transaction that would benefit everyone. And so the manager acted shrewdly, wisely. He acted not out of love for his master. He didn't have an ounce of righteousness in him or personal goodness in him, but he was very smart in his final dealings with his master and with the people whom he made his friends by doing favors for them with the money he had at his disposal for the short time before the day of reckoning came. And so it is, Jesus says, that the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What goes around comes around, they say. That's worldly wisdom. Do unto others because someday you may need them to do unto you. That's worldly wisdom. Most of the people of this world know that the day will come when their luck runs out and they need people to help them. So they give funds for cancer research, because they know they may get cancer someday and may benefit from that research. They do favors for their neighbors because someday they may need a favor from their neighbors. Parents set aside money for their children's college funds because someday their children may need to take care of their parents. Politicians are famous for the kickbacks they give to their constituents to buy their votes. citizens are sometimes all too happy to contribute to political campaigns in the hope that they will reap some benefit from the vote that they bought. People do this all the time in their dealings with one another in this world. It's called self-preservation. There's nothing God-pleasing about it. There's nothing righteous about it. But at least it makes a little sense in this world, for life in this world. But Jesus is talking to people who know that there's life beyond this world. Jesus is talking to people, his disciples, who know that life isn't all about living here, making a good career for yourself, a good home for yourself, a secure retirement for yourself. He's talking to people who know that there's eternity out there to be thinking about, who know that the things we have don't belong to us, that we are managers, that we are stewards of the things that belong to God. And we, like that manager, have mismanaged everything. If God were to call us to account today and tell us to bring in the books, if today were the day of reckoning, we would have nothing to show for ourselves but mismanagement, waste, and squandering, not just of our possessions, but of our time, of our thoughts, of our energy, of our very hearts. We stand accused before the rich man, before the owner of all things, of whom we are simple managers. And we stand accused for not gaining a profit for him as we withhold money from those who need it. Whether it's one another, could be church, doesn't have to be church, could just be the poor who need it, your family who needs it, but you hold on tightly. So you have no profit to show. Even if you had a little profit to show, you'd have lots of years of mishandling his wealth to show. We stand accused. We stand condemned. We can't possibly justify ourselves before God, and the day of reckoning is coming soon. The day of your death, the day of Christ's return for the judgment, when all books will be opened. Even then, the people of the light sometimes live as if we were children of darkness, as if there were no day of reckoning coming because, well, we're children of the light. God has to let us into his kingdom. We don't need to help other people. We don't need them at all. That inner darkness is something that even God's people struggle with, that even God's people fight against every day. The living for self and the using of wealth for self and not for God, not to please him, and certainly not to worry about your neighbor. But Jesus says you do need your neighbor. You do need those friends on the last day. I tell you, he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does he mean? He means learn this bit of wisdom from the people of the world as they deal with one another. Learn from the shrewd manager. He knew the day of reckoning was coming and that he was guilty and that he couldn't possibly justify himself. You know the same thing. Don't pretend to stand before God because of your stellar record of management. Don't even think of bringing in your books to show to your master on the day of your death or on the last day. Don't imagine that you will find justification there. The wise manager knew that he needed a friend. A friend to take him in, a friend to speak up for him and bring him into their dwellings. You know that too, don't you? You need a friend. And the friend you need is Jesus Christ. The friend you need is a friend whose friendship you don't have to buy and can't buy and shouldn't even try to purchase. He's purchased you. He's purchased a perfect accounting record for you. He sacrificed himself to pay for your mismanagement of his funds, of his goods. He is the one, the friend, who welcomes you into eternal dwellings. You enter on his merits, not on yours. So trust in him, because it's by faith in him, faith alone, that God forgives you right now all your sins, that he holds heaven open to you, that he forgives your bad decisions and your bad choices. They're all erased from his books by faith in Jesus. So if faith is that which will save you now and on the day of reckoning, if faith in Christ, not your deeds, is that which makes you able to stand before God on that day, and if you know that that day is coming soon, then wouldn't it be wise to be about the things that create and strengthen that faith which alone saves you and makes you able to stand on that day? Doesn't it make sense? Wouldn't it be shrewd to spend the short time you have left before that day doing the things that God has given you to strengthen faith, being about his word and sacraments, which bring Christ to you, that bring forgiveness to you, that bring God himself to you? And it's also through word and sacrament that God transforms you into people of the light who live as people of the light, who are able to fight against that darkness within that wants only to serve self with your wealth. The word and sacraments that transform you into people who are like God, who doesn't expend his things on himself, but on everybody around him, on those who need it. God transforms you through these means of grace, the word and the sacraments, into people who serve not God, but your neighbor with your generosity, because it's your neighbor who needs your generosity and your charity, not God. And as you use God's wealth to help others, you, like the manager in the parable, will only be enhancing God's reputation with others because you act in his name. You bear the name Christian. It's a win-win to live for serving your neighbor, even with the wealth that you have and with all things that God has placed into your hands. It's a win-win for your neighbor. God's reputation is exalted. And you'll find that as you use your wealth to help the poor or to help fellow Christians in need, to support pastors and teachers and missionaries throughout the world and the people whom they serve throughout the world, you'll find that you are accumulating friends for yourself. Friends who will be there to welcome you into eternal dwellings, as Jesus says. It's not that you're buying your way into heaven through these people. Scripture is so clear on that. It's amazing that people would take this verse in any other way. Faith in Christ is what opens the doors of heaven to you, but your works of love are the evidence and the witness to the faith that is present in your heart. And there will be people there when you enter those gates of heaven, ushering you in, welcoming you in, not on their merits, on the merits of Christ. But they will be there. Jesus says they will be there. Those who are helped by your faithful stewardship of God's possessions will be witnesses for you on the last day. friends who will give thanks to God for your shrewd management of his wealth. This one took time for me. This one helped me in my need. They'll be there. And all the praise will go to the Lamb, to Jesus the Christ. But you will be a reason for other people to give praise to Christ as you use your wealth to help people in this world. The world is not wise at all when it comes to God. But the wicked can deal wisely even with one another a little bit in the things of this life. That's a bit of wisdom you can learn from them. But here's a bit of wisdom the world will never know. There is that day of reckoning coming for which they are not prepared. But you know it's coming. So live your life here and use God's wealth with an eye toward that day, toward eternity. Live your life in repentance, in sorrow every day over your sins, but also in rejoicing every day, rejoicing that's even greater than the sorrow, with confidence that your life depends on Christ alone. But living out the days of your life on earth as if your neighbor's life on earth depended on you alone. That's wisdom. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.